So I've been meaning to speak about this for some time. And now today, as we anticipate our afternoon Zoom annual meeting, this seems to be an appropriate occasion. Last year, I virtually attended a vicinage council for Elizabeth Larrabee, who is now serving the people at the First Congregational United Church of Christ in Ypsilanti, Michigan. Now, following the council's unanimous approval of Liz for ministry, I zoomed in to attend her virtual service of ordination and installation at the First Congregational United Church of Christ of Ypsilanti, which, by the way, this is an ordination, an installation. Can you imagine the laying on of hands virtually on Zoom? I mean, we're all kind of like, how do we do this? Because, you know, it's supposed to be physical. But anyway, that's another story. Now, incidentally, a vicinage council, it's a unique act in congregational polity. It's a gathering of the ministers in the vicinity to examine a candidate to determine whether or not he or she is prepared to be a minister. And since the vicinage council is also attended by appointed members of the local church, in this case, the members of the Ypsilanti Church, questions may be raised to help the minister and the congregation as they prepare for the journey of shared ministry. Now, the question regarding how Liz might deal with church conflict in the midst of a pandemic, that might be one of the good things raised in a vicinage council, very appropriate for the time, as well as how she might view her practice of ministry in terms of administration and finances, youth ministry, religious education, mission, outreach, preaching, teaching, counseling, pastoral visitation, weddings and funerals and baptisms. What type of manager and what type of leader will she be in her congregation? So, thinking of this, let's examine a few of these leadership styles. And I'm going to begin with what may be called the micromanager, or in theological terms, the Levite. Now, in ancient Judaism, a Levite was one who managed the law and made sure that everybody else followed exactly every jot and tittle of that law. In Christianity, the Levite style would mean strictly believing in the Apostles' Creed, taking the Bible literally, basically fundamentalism. The Levites, they had their hands in every order of business in ancient Jewish society and in the temple, and they were the prime examples of micromanagers. Now, you probably, during your lives, experienced micromanaging. And maybe some of you are micromanagers. I don't know, but there you go. Now, from my own experience during my field education in North Carolina in the 1970s, I served under one minister who was a true example of micromanagement, and I saw it at work and church board meetings. I was just a young, know-nothing divinity student, and this senior minister made sure that I would not visit anyone in the hospital or teach any class or preach any sermon without his stamp of approval. And I also saw him acting as a micromanager at church board meetings, telling them what they should and should not do. In other words, if you're the chairperson of the board, no, you're not. The minister is going to be the chairperson of the board, and kind of knocking everybody else to the side. He was in every way the little bishop of that North Carolina United Methodist congregation. On the other hand, another leadership style, it could be called laissez-faire management. And in another field education setting, I experienced a minister who didn't manage at all. Basically, in fact, when conflicts came along, he kind of tried to do his best either to move the conflict aside, maybe pushing it on to the next person in line, or pretended it didn't exist at all. And if there were two sides in a conflict, he might take both sides, depending upon who he was with. So in the end, he would run away, I suppose, from both. Now, this is laissez-faire with style of management, and it goes along with the saying, and we've heard this before, whatever you bury alive. It's always there. I'm not sure if any of you recall the television series. I loved it, but maybe you don't recall it, but it was called Hogan's Heroes. Oh, okay, well, dear you. In that series, there was a character named Schultz. I see nothing. Okay. That's the leadership style, all right? When nothing is done about conflicts, consider the current political mess that we're experiencing in Ukraine, okay? The conflicts will rear their nasty heads anyway. And when they arrive, it may be too late to come up with any reasonable solution since damage has already taken place. Regarding leadership management style, we would call this person in Milko's theological terms a priest, one who sits in the temple and attempts to diplomatically please all sides while ignoring the storm outside. Then there are those ministers who don't manage at all, like those famous professors at universities who are involved in writing articles for magazines and traveling throughout the country. There may be little time left to attend to the students in the classroom. Sometimes you'll see this at big universities. You sign up for the class. Here's the professor. Wait a second. It's not going to be. It's going to be the student. Right? You see? And because the professor's out traveling around the country, signing books, and doing these types of things. When asked about his famous father, the son of Albert Einstein, said that he was a most gifted and remarkable scientist, but a failure as a father. These well-known figures are too busy leaving the classroom or marching for a cause or speaking at some grand convention, writing their next book. And I must say that all of this is appealing, but it's difficult to have this individual as either your minister or your spouse. As an example, I attended a memorable and inspirational clergy convocation. It was sponsored by the United Church of Christ in the 1980s in New York City. It was at the famous Riverside Church. The church, it was built in the 1920s. And it was John Rockefeller, and he built it for his minister. Can you imagine building the church for your minister, Harry Emerson Fosdick? The speakers, they were world famous, and one of them at the top of the list was somebody you may or may not have heard of, the Reverend William Sloan Coffin, Jr. And Dr. Coffin, he was one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. He marched with Martin Luther King Jr. For civil rights. And while at Yale, he was famous for his opposition to the Vietnam War. He was jailed as a civil rights freedom rider. He served as chaplain at Yale University and Williams College. And in the 1970s, he became the senior minister of this most remarkable congregation, the Riverside Church. However, when he resigned from his position, and I heard this when I was at the conference, things were financially pretty messed up. And the church was just struggling to survive because a lot of the money had been spent. Not that it's a bad thing, but it had been spent on justice issues and soup kitchens and things like that. He really believed it. He lived it. But the church was kind of going under. At that time, well, who would he be? He would be a prophet, okay? They hired a prophet to be their minister. William Sloan Coffin, he didn't really have these skills in church management, nor was he interested in it. He was a prophet. And like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, believe me, you would not want any of these people managing your church. Now, I thought about these three ministers during the preparation of this sermon, since I had been advised by professors during my days at Divinity School, as well as through the experience of various congregational colleagues, that micromanagement, undermanagement, and no management are never healthy styles of leadership, and they will eventually lead to disaster. As we anticipate our business for annual meeting this afternoon, maybe all of us can be challenged with a style of ministry recommended to us by none other than the Apostle Paul, who says this in his first letter to the Christian community in Corinth. And yes, by the way, I am finally getting to the scripture reading. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. The weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things, all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. With these words, Paul illustrates the principle of self-limitation for the good of the community. We are already aware of Paul's non-priestly ways of dealing with things since he left the temple and never shied away from conflict or from taking sides. On the other hand, he was an apostle and not a Levite, in that he encouraged those early house churches to manage themselves. And finally, instead of going on prophetic tours, speaking, and so forth, while away, he was very much on top of things in those early churches, writing letters of encouragement, providing advice, assuring them of future personal visits from him or visits from co-workers in ministry. So rather than a micromanagement, undermanagement, or management, no management style of ministry, Paul sought to demonstrate a shared humanity, a partnership in ministry, a desire to help the people in Corinth, for example, manage their own house churches while he was away initiating the new religion of Christianity in other locations in Asia Minor. During the summer of 1976, I served as a student minister at the United Methodist Church in Stanley, North Carolina. Now, the minister of that church, Michael Leatherwood, like Paul, let me make my own mistakes, and I made plenty of them. I still do. Michael provided guidance when I asked for it, allowed me to deviate from creeds and Wesley theology, congregational minister after all, and when conflicts occurred, he was there to share these with me and not to push them away. We embraced those conflicts together. After all, he became a minister after he had fought on the front lines in the Vietnam War. He knew all about conflict and suffering and pain. He also served as an example for me, never putting anyone down while courageously standing firm on his faith, on his conviction. Now, this early mentor, he encouraged me to go into full-time ministry, and that is what I did. The leadership styles of both St. Paul and Michael exemplify those of servant leaders. You've heard this before, servant leadership, So for our purposes, we can also call this transforming leadership, leadership from behind. And returning to the scripture, Paul's words in Corinthians balance Levitical, priestly, prophetic ministry with what could be called a wisdom form of leadership, wise leadership. And Paul says, to the weak I became weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might save some. Now I think of the chameleon changing color to defend itself, but never losing the essence of itself. Chameleons have a remarkable ability to blend in with whatever the landscape is, and while it can defend itself against predators by blending in, it can also be a challenging and confrontational creature. For example, identifying with others who are suffering, sitting with a person who is dying, or waiting with a family whose loved one is in surgery is one way I can, even in just a small way, be present for others who are struggling with terrible life issues. Regarding conflict, Paul is revealing to us a way for opposing sides to work on understanding the opposite perspective. This will not involve a change in conviction, at least not at first, but it means through intentional dialogue and relationship, we may be able to recognize and understand what it would mean to act on behalf of those to whom we were previously opposed. What would happen if we were to attempt to be transforming leaders, wise persons, chameleons in our ministry together in times of peace and times of conflict? Perhaps it would help to set new terms for the conflict itself. There would be greater diversity instead of hardening on one side or the other. People might learn new ways to speak and listen to one another, thus changing the character of the conflict. Indeed, such an experience might help us get out of our individualism and our frontier mentality and rediscover Paul's point that the gospel he proclaims envisions freedom as the right of individuals, not to do as they choose, but rather to find a way to live in harmony for the sake of others. Besides, true Christian freedom must express itself in nurturing relationships while serving others. And in a world as conflicted and violent, as angry and bruised as ours is, if we in some small way here at our Cadillac First Congregational Church could learn to respectfully and honestly dialogue, listen carefully, and even identify with our opponents, those on the other side of the argument, and possibly we might attain the wisdom of Paul, that wisdom that he was attempting to teach the Corinthians over 2,000 years ago. I believe we can do this. I believe it can transform who we are. You know, sometimes, and this is just John, all right? Sometimes when I'm preaching and reading the words in the text, I'm kind of changing what I should have put in there. Has that ever happened? Well, Gene says it's happened. Thank you. Maybe I was too hard on the micromanager and the under manager and the no manager. Maybe I was too hard when I was speaking about the Levite and the priest and the prophet, because I think each one of us can identify with Levite, with priest, with prophet. Well, that's how I manage things in my home. That's how I am at work. That's how I am as a volunteer. That's how I am here in this church. That's where I fit in. So let me tell you, at least as I was preaching, you know, micromanagement, that's not all a bad thing, because these are the people that really keep us together as a church, because without watching every little thing, our finances would fall apart, our building would collapse, things would be in a real disarray, you know, they really would. We need micromanagers. And as far as undermanagement, or the people that try to work on all sides and balance all those conflicts, that's not an easy task either. This is the priestly. This is, I would call this the pastoral care person, the person who's out there visiting, trying to calm everything down when there are all these messes in the church. Well, that's a priestly way of doing things. So that's kind of a way of balancing the Levite and the priest. And then there's the third one, and I was thinking about the prophet. Well, yeah, prophets can walk out of the classroom and go do their tours, but they're also the ones that see that there needs to be some change in the world. And they're the ones out there speaking and courageously acting and getting into a lot of trouble, sometimes going to jail for it. We need those prophets as well. Maybe, ideally, we could just look at all of these different styles of management and say, let's have it all in our church, as well as those wise people. And that's how we can celebrate who we are. Amen.